Let's go to 1 John chapter number 5. Buckle in, okay? First John has been such a unique book to me. Unique's the wrong word. I think exciting is the right word. I have so enjoyed this particular study. It has forced us, and I use that word on purpose, forced. It has forced us to some really intentional studies. And I use the word force because I think a lot of times Christians, even pastors for sure, don't want to do the hard stuff. They don't want to look at the verses about how if you're saved, you don't sin. They don't want to look at the verses that deal with the Trinity and and they're all beautiful things, but they require some work. And so 1 John chapter 5 has required some work. And chapter 4, chapter 3 all have required work, but it's work worth doing. And that's one of the blessings of having multiple services. In a service like this, we really can dive in deep. We really can go below the surface and really try to develop some text. And so today is no different. We will be in 1 John 5, but we'll also be going to Matthew 12 and Luke chapter number 12. And we'll be looking at what it's the title of it. I'm going to give you the title, then I'm going to kind of modify it. The title of the study today is The Unpardonable Sin. And that's not necessarily a title given to it in Scripture, but it's a reasonable title that we would give it. And so I want you to I hope that kind of like bristles you and you wonder, okay, what are we doing? Where are we going? Let me just say this. One of the blessings of studying Scripture is as you study Scripture, you're going to find that the Bible harmonizes itself perfectly in every way, shape, and form. Like we looked at the Trinity, I think it was last week. And in every way, shape, and form, the Bible harmonizes itself completely, and there is no contradiction. And so when you hear the term unpardonable sin, my thought is, well, I mean, as a saved person, can I commit that sin? And what if a person is not saved and they commit that sin, can they never be saved? And so there should be some tension in your heart right now as you're thinking, what is this unpardonable sin? Is it something I've done? What if I did it before I got saved? Can I not be forgiven? And I hope there is some tension there because the Scripture is going to alleviate that tension, okay? The Scripture, when we know the truth, we can be made free, right? We can look at Scripture and say, well, I know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and I know that the Scripture does say in Matthew 12 and Luke 12 that there's this sin that can't be forgiven, and then we're going to look at 1 John 5, I think it's in verse 16 and 17, it says that there is a sin unto death, and that's how we're going to jump those two together, but keep that in your mind, and then let me please, one final time as we close the book today, we'll open up in 2 John next week, but as we close 1 John today, I have to. It has never been more important to know the context. As we're going to develop, what is that sin unto death? It has never been more important in this particular book, at least in my opinion, to know the context of the whole book as we're going to interpret a singular passage. And so again, that's why it's so crucial. That's why every time we study in Sunday school, we open up a book with the who, what, where, why, when, the interrogative questions. We want to know who wrote it, who it was written to, why it was written, what are the contents of it. And this particular book, I hope at nauseam you could repeat it back to me because I've addressed it so many times. You understand John the Beloved wrote it. You understand John wrote it to Christians. This is a non-specific epistle. This is not a letter to Jews. And it's not even a letter to Gentiles. It's a letter to Christians in general. That matters on the interpretation. The content, the why, the what of this book almost exclusively deals with this idea that inside of the church, there were people professing to be believers. They were professing that Jesus was the Christ. He was come in the flesh. He was the Messiah. And at some point, and this isn't unique to their day. We have it here too, where someone comes in and man, they pray a prayer and man, they might get baptized. And thankfully, I don't think this happens terribly often, but it happened often enough that God wrote a whole book to deal with this. And these people who profess to know Christ then go out from the congregation. And it's not talking about backsliding. Very specifically not talking about backsliding. You're going to see that. There's a sin not unto death. There's times when a brother sins and it's not that sin that says, man, that person is totally lost. But there are times when someone would backslide. We've all practiced. Anybody in the room ever practiced backsliding? Yeah, probably all of us, right? But what he says in this particular idea that if they were not, they had gone out from us because they were not among us, that's back in a chapter or two ago. What he's saying is that these people, it's not that they fell into sin or they started following the lusts of the world like a John Mark. It's that they came out of the church and said, you know what? We realized it. Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is not the Messiah. He is not the one that God was sending to us. And John's very careful to say, hey, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. These people outside were saying, well, God, the Father of the Old Testament, we're still waiting on him to send us the Messiah. And John says, no, no, no. If you miss Jesus as the Messiah, you don't have the Father. You are not on the outside looking in saying, hey, hey, you guys are the heretics. This is someone who actively denies the Messiahship, the Christship of Jesus Christ. That's the audience is the church. The antagonist is this person, okay? We understand that. Even if you haven't been with us for the study, you can go back and listen online. But that is the whole entire book. Chapter after chapter, John is bearing witness to this idea that those who deny the Messiahship, that Christ has come in the flesh, that's the spirit of anti-Christ. You are anti-Jesus. Well, I'm pro-God the Father, but I'm anti-Jesus. Nope, you don't have the Father either. If you deny the Son, you've denied the Father. That's what the whole book is about. Do not lose that. That is imperative to understanding the context of the letter. And understand, we view it as a book, but it was a letter. And honestly, it's not even that big of a letter. I've probably written larger letters to my wife when we were dating than 1 John. It's not a huge letter. And so while it's taken us maybe 2 months to get through, understand, it's all in the same passage. It's all right there in the same letter. And so when John gets to this kind of scary spot, you have to remember what is the context of what John has been saying in order to understand what John is going to be saying. And so in order to kind of give credence to the importance of context, I want to start all the way back at the beginning of 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read through. Our new content comes down, I think it's in verse 16, which we'll see in a second. But let's go ahead, and I'm going to emphasize a handful of things. Let me kind of give you there's no reason to kind of surprise you with this, so I'll tell you what you're looking for. You're going to see time and time again, in 1 John 5, the idea of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Christ. God the Father testifies that Jesus is the Christ. The water and the blood, they testify that Jesus is the Christ, okay? I mean, it's going to be over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, okay? So let's look for it. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Whole theme of this chapter, whole theme of this book, the whole theme is the testimony of Jesus. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So if you're born of God, you love those that are born of God. If you're saved, you love the brethren. And that's said again many times in this book. Verses 2 through 5, we'll read quickly through. This deals with the idea of love, which we've seen in other chapters, but we'll read it because it's here. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Over and over and over again. Listen, it's about Jesus. It's about who Jesus is. Keep reading, verse 6. This is he, the testimony. This is the testimony. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And this may be the most important statement. I can't do that. So this is my opinion, okay? I can't tell you what the most important statement of John's, John would have to tell you that. But in my observation of the whole book of 1 John, the next phrase is the most important phrase as far as interpretation goes. He says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. This is the most, in my estimation, the most important line in interpreting verses 16, 17, and 18. This is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Continue. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record. Well, what record? Okay. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. This is a Trinitarian verse. Yes, but don't miss what the beginning of the verse is saying. These three who are one bear record. Bear record of what? What the Holy Spirit bears record of. What the Spirit inside of us bear records of. It's talking about the Messiahship of Jesus. Verse number 8. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. Well, witness of what? The Messiahship of Jesus. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. On what? The record, the testimony. Verse 9. And we receive the witness of, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of, well, the witness of what? John's saying, hey, you're receiving my witness but of Jesus' Messiahship, but the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. You get it? John's saying, hey, believe my words, but my words are just the witness of a man. He says, but hey, believe the words of God, that he witnesses that his Son is the Christ. Verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. Well, the testimony that Jesus is the Christ is within you. Understand the context of the letter, right? Here's the church. He's saying, guys, you know it. I've told you. The other people have told you. The other writers of the New Testament have told you. But inside of you, you know there's a witness that Jesus is the Christ. Keep reading. Witness in himself. Verse 10, the second part. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Well, what are we not believing of God? The witness of Jesus. Because he believeth not the record. What record? That God gave his son. That God sent Jesus, who is his son. That's the testimony. Verse number 11. And this is the record. I told you, it's a little bit ad nauseum. It's just over and over and over. So why, look up here real quick. Why do we get to verse 17 and 18 and not have any idea what he's talking about? That's what's confusing to me. Because we separate it and we parse it out. But John is verse after verse after verse. This is the record. This is the testimony. This is the witness. This is the record. Keep going. Verse number 11. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this is in his Son. Jesus came to save us. He is the eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you. This is John's witness, John's testimony, that believe on the name of the Son of God. It's about him being the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye may believe on the name, believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, and this is the confidence. He said, we have a sure record. We have all of these witnesses of the blood and the water and the Spirit and the Father and the Trinity and the witness of man and the witness within. All of these things bear record, and we have this confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we know that he heareth us. Whatsoever ye ask, ye know that ye have the petitions that we desire of him. So again, verse after verse after verse after verse, what's the spirit of Antichrist? Well, to deny that Jesus is the Christ, that he's come in the flesh. What's this spirit that you're going to see in the coming verses that John's going to say, hey, listen, this is something that this cannot be forgiven. There's a sin unto death. Okay, let's read verse number 16. And we're going to look for a question in this verse, verses 16 and 17. Don't so much worry about understanding every single line. We will come back. But I think we might miss the forest for the tree that's in front of us, and that's okay. I'm giving you permission to miss the forest for the tree, because we will come back and kind of bite by bite go through 16 and 17. But I want you to look for the primary question. If you read this and you're paying attention, you're going to read it and say, whoa, wait, what's that? All right, and that's what I want you to do. So don't get caught up on some of the nuanced meanings. We will go back, and all those nuanced meanings absolutely matter. I'm not reducing them, but I think because this tree is so big in front of us, we need to answer that, then we'll see the forest. So look at verse 16. If any man see his brother, so real quick, that's a saved person, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, we already saw in the previous verses, saying, hey, if we know the testimony, we can ask God for certain things. Well, here's what he's telling us to ask for. Hey, you got a brother or sister who sins not unto death. Now, that has its own, like, we need some definition there. What is a sin not unto death? I thought the wages of sin was death. I thought all sin brought death, and you wouldn't be wrong, but keep reading. Here's what he's telling us to ask for. If you see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, ye shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Here's the statement. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. He says, now you got a brother in the church. They are a believer in Jesus Christ, and they fall away. They go, I don't want to say fall away. That's important. That's reserved for a certain topic. They sin, and they go out from the church, and they're living after the flesh. And he says, hey, pray for that person. He said, but there is a sin. Now, mind you, what would that sin possibly be contextually? And you don't have to, you probably know, but I'm going to show you in the passages that Jesus talks about how it is exactly one and the same. Then he says, but then there's a sin, church, that I don't want you going after that person. I don't want you necessarily, he doesn't say not to pray for them, but he's saying, hey, my instruction to pray for that brother that is sinning not unto death is that you pray for him. He says, but the other guy, he said, I'm not telling you should pray for them, but he's also not necessarily forbidding us that we should pray for them. Keep reading in verse number, well, let's back up, 16 through 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So two different times he says, hey, there's a sin not unto death. There's a sin not unto death. And one time at the very end of verse 16, he says, oh, but there is a sin unto death. So here's the tree in front of the forest. What's the sin unto death? What is he talking about? John is, the purpose of this particular statement is for the sin, not unto death. He says, hey, church, if you got a brother and they fall into sin, he says, that's not unto death. Go after them and pray, and God will grant them back to the body. He says, but there is a sin unto death. Hey, but pray for that sin, not unto death. So as we're kind of reading through that, like I'm like hit in the face with this statement, there is a sin unto death. Well, what is it? Well, what do we know? Let's ask a few questions we need to answer. What do we know about this sin unto death? Well, number one, we know there is a sin unto death. But, or number two, we know we have to, there's a responsibility that we would know what he's talking about. So if there's a sin unto death, what exactly is he talking about? Is he talking about this idea that there's a sin that will kill you? And a lot of people would take this passage to say, yes, a sin that will kill you. But I would submit to you, the Bible tells us that all sin is a sin unto death in that regard. If you're talking about a physical death, then every single sin, way back to the garden, eating fruit, would kill you. So he cannot be talking about a sin that brings a mortal death. Now, I understand and I completely agree that there are, and I'll be careful because I don't want to say what the Bible doesn't say. There are, I don't know exactly how to say this. There are certain sins that are so egregious in their scope and in their violation of creation that God would level them or put them in a certain category of abomination. And that's the Hebrew word pegul, and it's the word that God uses to describe rotting flesh. The priest would never eat rotting flesh. When they would take that their flesh hooks and pull meat, it would have to be fresh. It couldn't have worms in it. And that's what the word abomination means. So there, I want to be careful. God says that all sin is unrighteousness, okay? All sin is sin. So don't get in this Catholic mind that, well, you know, there's mortal sins and there's less egregious sins and there's like the white lie and the disobedience and then there's murder. And I understand that there is a spread around of kind of how God defines sin, but that's not what God's talking about. So it's not talking about a physical death that comes from sin, because all sin leads to physical death. So maybe, well, not maybe, what he's talking about is eternal death. That's an absolute guarantee from the text, from Matthew 12, Luke 12. So what is that eternal sin? Well, maybe it's a list of really, really bad things. Okay, number one, I said, like I said, it's not this arbitrary list where people just kind of pick out of the air, like, hey, suicide's real bad, and if someone commits suicide, that's the unpardonable sin, they can't be forgiven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Some people would even go so far, even in Christianity, to say, well, you know, certain levels of sexual deviance cannot be forgiven. Well, you'd have a really hard time reconciling, you know, what the Bible says in Corinthians, that they were abusers of themselves with mankind, the very next verse, such were some of you, but you're washed and you're cleansed. So we can't come up with this Catholic list of arbitrary things. Maybe you'd say, well, it's the Old Testament list of things that would require that they be killed, right? So the abuse of a child or sodomy or immorality. Well, again, this book, context matters, is not written to Jews. It's written to Christians. So it's not this arbitrary list that would lead to a capital punishment term of death. It is the idea. This is one of the important things to note here in this particular passage is the word sin. There is a sin unto death. It's a singular, okay? That's the sense of the word. It's singular. It's a one single thing. And again, like I said, all sin leads to physical death, so it's got to be talking about this idea of one sin that leads to an unpardonable forgiveness or an unpardonable sin. So what is that sin? Is it something a saved person can do, Pastor? Well, you should know the answer to that, because the Bible says that once we're saved, we can't lose our salvation. Well, then here's the question, Pastor. What if a saved person does do it? Let's jump back into our book, 1 John. Here's what he said. Hey, if they go out from us, it's because they were never of us. So I haven't even defined what that sin is. But if they were to go out and say, you know what, man, I'm not saved. Well, then chances are they probably were not saved. Because they can't be saved and then become unsaved. That's a scriptural impossibility. You'd have to throw away half of the New Testament, the idea of the eternal security of the believer. So I hope you're seeing the parallels between what we would call the unpardonable sin, what Jesus will call the sin that cannot be forgiven, and what John is writing about. Okay? So let's keep going. We are coming full circle to this book's main theme, this idea that a rejection of the Messiahship of Jesus is the sin that cannot be forgiven, okay? Well, you say, well, I thought the sin cannot be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I would say you're absolutely right, but let me show you what he's talking about. Would you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 22? Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. You're paying great attention. I think we have enough time to move through the rest of this book. I believe we will. Matthew 12, verse 22. So we've got two things that feel different from each other, but they are absolutely one and the same. So 1 John talks about a sin that leads to death, not talking about a physical death, not talking about an arbitrary list of sins we think are really, really bad so they can't be forgiven. It's talking about what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 22, we're going to back up and read a bunch. I could just jump you down to verse number 30 and verse number 32, but I want you to see what is happening, and I think you're going to find some parallels between the context of Jesus saying that a sin, a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven. I think you're going to find some parallels between what he says and why John wrote his book, okay? Verse number 22. Then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? You know what that title is? The Messiah. Is not this the one we've been waiting for? Isn't this the Christ? Isn't he here? This is the one we've been waiting for. But look at verse 24. How does that word, read the first word of verse 24. Yep. Well, instead of his messiahship, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city of house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore ye shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You catch that? Then it's happening. The Messiah is here. If I am casting out demons by the Spirit of the living God, then I am the Christ. Then I am the Messiah, the Son of David. Okay, keep reading. Verse number 30. So he kind of addresses their objection. Well, you're casting out spirits by the devil. And he says, well, that's not going to work. And then he's back to the original thing. Verse number 30. He that is not with me is against me. Now, who is the me there? Christ. I don't mean to over-spiritualize something, but against Christ. Anti-Christ, anti-Jesus. I hope you're seeing the parallels between now and 1 John. Keep reading. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That's what they're doing. Not only are they not with Jesus, they're anti-Jesus, and they're scattering these people who would believe away. Verse number 31. Wherefore, because of this truth, because of your rejection, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, do you remember what I said was the most, in my interpretation of 1 John 5, when we get to verses 16 and 17, the most important line in that particular passage is when the Bible tells us that it is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand the active person in salvation is the Holy Spirit. It is his job to draw. It is his job to bring man to himself. It is his job to draw men to the belief and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse number 31 again. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, so you can insult me, you can throw stones at me, you can call me you can say that I'm casting out spirits by the spirit of the devil. He says, it shall be forgiven him. He says, what he's saying to them in context is, hey, what you just did, you can be forgiven of. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. He says, you can throw stones at me. He says, and the word blasphemy, this is really crucial. The word blasphemy means this, to defame and to deny one their rightful place. So there's a very common theme in the Old Testament. You can blaspheme a king. And here's what it means. Somebody shows up and says, hey, I'm the king. No, you're not. That's considered blasphemy against the throne. You're denying, you're defaming. You're not who you say. No, you're down here. Now, Jesus said in this context, you can say what you want about me, but if you deny the Holy Spirit, his job in your life, then you have sinned a sin that cannot be forgiven you. Well, let's jump over to John chapter 15 real quick and go to Luke 12. You can go to Luke 12 if you don't want to turn to both. Luke 12 is the more important one, but I'll read for you John chapter 15, verse number 26. Jesus explains for us the rightful role of the Holy Spirit. It says this, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. What's all of 1 John chapter 5 about? The record, the testimony, the witness, the record, the testimony, the witness. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So understand this, and this is the only way, and I believe the clearest way, and I don't mean to say clearest as though there's some murky muddiness to it. I believe very clearly from Scripture that the rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit of who Christ is the unpardonable sin. That the Spirit bears witness and the Father testifies and the Word and the blood. And Jesus says, you can say what you want about me, but if you deny the Holy Spirit, his role in your life, and you reject me, then you cannot be saved. But here's the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is he keeps pursuing. That he keeps pursuing. That he keeps pursuing. But if man chooses to keep rejecting, and they quench, and they deprive the Holy Spirit of his working in them, then yes, they go into darkness, and darker, and darker. Now, same story as Matthew 12 happens in Luke chapter 12. Please go there. And this one is super clear, the parallel between 1 John 5 and this particular blasphemy of the Holy Spirit definition. Verse number 1 of Luke 12. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, so he's setting the stage. We won't read verses 2 through 7. He just explains to them kind of what this leaven is and their hypocrisy. But look down to verse number 8, and we'll pick up in that parallel passage to Matthew 12. He says this in verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess, another word for testify, another word for witness, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Brother Josh, will you take care of that? I don't know if there's a bird flying into the wall or some kid playing kickball against it, but either way, it's got to stop. Verse number 9, look again, or verse number 8, let's go again there. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels. Look at verse 9. But he that, what's the two words there? Denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. I think sometimes erroneously we use this to say, hey, Christian, if you're ashamed of God, Jesus is ashamed of you. Yeah. I don't think that's what that's saying. I think he's saying, hey, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. I've confessed that he is the Messiah. That witness of within has come without. Yeah. I've believed. But those who deny him are denied before the Father. Look at verse number 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So the sin of eternal death, right? The sin that leads unto death is the denial of the testimony, the work, the role, the responsibility, the position of the Holy Spirit is to deny his witness that Jesus is the Christ. That is the unpardonable sin. Not some list of high-handed sins of the Old Testament that somehow bring to death, and not some list of things we personally find so egregious that if someone sins, then they can't possibly be forgiven, and you know that's a sin unto death. No, no. John is very clear in his book what he's talking about. And let's put it back into context. Now, we're going to go back, since we've established what this passage is, we're going to go back to John, okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. We'll go back through and, like I said, pick up some of those individual nuanced lines. But John in this whole book is saying, hey, church, there's some people in your congregation who have left. And they went out because they never were of us. And he said, but those in your church who sin, that sin not unto death? He said, go after them and pray for them. He said, I'm not saying you should pray for the other guy because there's a sin unto death, but the sin that's not unto death, you should reach out and pray for him. Look at verse 16, back to it. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Verse, the rest of it, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. So again, there is that sin that leads to this eternal damnation. He says, I'm not telling you, you should pray for that person who has gone out once professing, now denies, rejects entirely. And again, the entire book of 1 John is a warning about those people. So he's not saying, hey, go chase them. He's saying that group, just let them go. Verse number 17. This is a very necessary distinction, lest our human brains be like, okay, so there's some bad things and some not bad sins, you know? So a little white lie is not that bad. No. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, right? And he says, and there is a sin not unto death. So he says, all unrighteousness will earn you hell, right? All unrighteousness will earn you a physical death. He says, but there is sin not unto death. That would be the entirety of everything else that can be forgiven. But there was this rejection of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying you reject him once. I'm saying you reject him until he stops calling. And I don't know exactly where that is. I don't stand up here to profess to know exactly when the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm not going to do that. It seems that he did that with Pharaoh. It seems that he's done that in a handful of other places with Esau. I don't fully understand at what point God says, you know what? I do know in the end times, the Bible says that those that take the mark of the beast, they can't be saved. But here's what I do know. It's my job to witness to all, every creature. And I'm not supposed to be like, well, you know what? You did that sin, so I'm not witnessing to you. How unrighteousness is that? How unrighteous is that? And I unfortunately, that's gaining some momentum in Baptist circles. Well, you know, that person's a homosexual, so I'm not going to witness to them. Well, get your heart right. Read the Bible. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And I'll just say this. That is an abomination, okay, just to be clear, that idea. But again, I think it's a misnomer to think, well, we can't witness to them. No, I think the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, talking about that sin unto death, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. It's not going to happen to the saved person. That saved person, we talked about that. We went back in the previous chapter and talked about how, hey, listen, if you're saved, this is a proof of your salvation, not a way to keep your salvation. It's a proof of being saved, that you're never going to fall into that particular error. You're never going to fall away. And that's why I'm careful with that particular word. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that we're of God, and we're not going to fall into that wickedness. We're not going to fall away from Jesus because we are his. Verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come back to square one. You cannot escape that as the primary theme of 1 John. He is saying it over and over and over again. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, and that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Well, that's not a statement of Jesus' deity. You're missing something there. This is the true God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't go out and worship another God. Amen. He says that. Keep yourself from worshiping the wrong gods. Jesus is the true God. This is the eternal life. This is the witness of the Father and of the Spirit and of the Word and of the blood and of within and of without. This is the witness. Do not deny that witness. And if you're here today and you have denied that witness, I would implore you to cease from denying that witness. Because all sins can be forgiven. But a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to deny him his role, cannot be forgiven. Let's pray.